Now, aren't you thankful, by the way, that the gospel is good news and not good advice? Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to give us instructions on how to be saved. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. That is good news indeed.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And I love the fact that we're going to spend another day looking at what the gospel actually is and how it is God who does the saving. It's not like he said, all right, here's the things that you need to do to save yourself. It's God saying, no, here is what my salvation for you looks like.
Yeah, there's all the difference in the world, Steve, between good news and good advice.
Yeah.
Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to have a marvelous illustration of this. He said, you know, if an enemy in ancient times came against a walled city, then the king of that city would go out with his army to meet the enemy and defend the city. And if the king won, then messengers would come back and say, good news. There really is good news. Your king has won a victory and you can live in the good of that victory. There's peace for the city. But if the king lost, well, then military advisors would come back and they'd say, you know, you'd better man the walls of the city. You're going to have to fight for your life because your king's been defeated and this enemy is going to come and he's going to attack. It's all down to you. So we don't want a message of good advice that basically says it's all down to us to work our own salvation. And that's not what we've got in the New Testament. We've got a message of good news that Jesus Christ, our King, has won the most marvelous triumph, and therefore it's possible for us to enter into all the good of what he has accomplished. Now, we're going to look at that today and how that works out in our own lives. It is so good that the gospel is good news and not simply good advice.
Well, let's look at that together from the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 1, looking at verses 12 to 20 today. Grab a Bible, join us there as we begin a message called Gospel Salvation. Here is Pastor Colin.
Remember, the aim of our series is to discern what matters to God in a local church so that we may pursue what matters to Him with all the passion and all the strength of our hearts. And we've been learning together some of the distinguishing marks of a church that really is centered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began by looking at gospel faith, which means that we would be rooted in truth and growing in love. How important it is that truth and love are bonded together in the gospel, and therefore they are inseparable in a gospel-centered church. We want to be a people who are deeply rooted in the Word of God, and for that very reason, bearing the fruit of love in abundance in our lives. That's a distinguishing mark of a gospel-centered church. Then from verses 8 to 11, we identified a second mark, that we want to be pursuing gospel freedom. In other words, that we are people who seek to be drawn by grace, not driven by law. And we saw last week, you may recall, that human lives are not changed by a bunch of rules. You don't make a bad man good by giving him a code of morality. What really changes a human heart is an infusion of love. Lives are changed by the love of Christ poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we saw that love will always take you further than law, that grace will take you where rules will never go. We want, therefore, to be a church that makes much of grace, that the dynamic of our life will be the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the love of Christ will take us beyond any law. Well, today we come to a third distinguishing mark of a gospel-centered church, and that is gospel salvation, which we've described this way, that we are sinners who are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're in for a feast today, as we've been sharing a feast already, because we're looking at one of the New Testament's great statements of the good news of Jesus Christ that you'll find in verse 15. So I hope you have it open in front of you. And Paul kind of takes a run at it with some framing at the beginning. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. Now, he's kind of double underlining the importance of what is to come. He says, here is something absolutely clear, solidly reliable, You can stake your life on this. And then he says something else. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now he's speaking to the church. So he's saying to the congregation where Timothy is the pastor and by the Holy Spirit saying to us, he's saying, I want that every person in this congregation will own this without reservation, without hesitation, and without qualification. I want every one of us to buy into this absolutely, fully, and completely. Here is a trustworthy saying worthy of full acceptance. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, folks, that is the gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to keep it front and center of the life of the church. I want every member of the congregation to own this so that if you were to cut a member of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church, we would bleed gospel, that it's our very life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are about Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Notice what is packed into Paul's marvelous statement. He came. That is the incarnation. God entered this world as a man in Jesus Christ. And he came to save sinners. That's the atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to tell us how to live. He did not come into the world to change society. He came to give his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross for sinners, and it is through the cross that human lives are redeemed, and never without the cross. We want that to be absolutely clear. We want that to be front and center. We would want that every member of this gospel-centered church would have grasped it absolutely clearly. We are about Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. Now, aren't you thankful, by the way, that the gospel is good news and not good advice? You know, when you're in a pickle, the last thing you want is 10 people lining up giving you advice. You know, this is how I did it. And say, I want to know, is there someone who can help? Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to give us instructions on how to be saved. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. That is good news indeed. Now, Paul wraps around this marvelous statement of the gospel his own personal testimony, his own experience of God's grace, his story, if you like, of how this salvation that Jesus Christ brought into the world, how it worked out in his own life. Now, I want you to notice that Paul tells us about his sins. He tells us about his experience of God's grace. And when he gets to the end of his own story, which is in verse 17, what you find is that he erupts. That's the only way I can think to put it. He erupts in praise and joy. He is just overwhelmed by the marvel of what God has done for him in Jesus Christ. And he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's this explosion of joy and praise that wells up from within him when he thinks about the salvation of Jesus Christ in his own life. Has that happened to you? Are you familiar with that? Do you know what that's like? And I want to suggest that the very passage that we have opened before us today, Paul is showing us how to get there. He's beating out the path to God-exalting joy. And I want us to go down that path with him. Now, before we do, please remember that every Christian has a unique story of God's grace. Your life may not have been particularly dramatic or even spectacularly interesting. But think about this. However ordinary your own life may have been, if God has saved you from hell and made you a son or daughter of the sovereign creator of the universe, And if he actually dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, you have an amazing story by any standards, right? I mean, that is extraordinary. It is of eternal significance. And if you are in Jesus Christ, this is the reality of what has happened in you. That is no small thing. And you have, therefore, an amazing story to tell that will be glorifying to God, can be helpful to others, and will be fruitful in your own life in the very telling of it, because if you are discerning your own life correctly, then to look at God's grace to you in Christ will bring you where it brought Paul, to that place of joy in Jesus Christ. And may God bring us there even this morning. All of this is in the passage here today. I want us, therefore, to be learning, amongst other things, how to give a testimony. How can you give a testimony in a way that will be glorifying to God and helpful to others and upbuilding in your own spiritual life? How can you do that? And I want to encourage you to do it this week. You may like to follow the example of Paul here and to write your testimony to God's grace. Write it out this week. Now, please don't write 10 pages, because if you do, what will happen is you'll get lost in the details. I counted the words in the English here. Paul writes his testimony in 152 words, okay? So shoot for 150, and I want to encourage you, seriously, this week, you write out a 150-word statement of what God has done for you in Christ. It will do your own soul good, be glorifying to him, and it may be helpful to others. Here's something else. If you're in a life group, bring your 150-word statement to your life group. Share it with others. It will be a means of encouraging them, and it will be glorifying to God. This is one of the ways in which we encourage each other, folks. That's why Paul's giving his testimony here, to strengthen Timothy. And your story of God's grace will be a means by which you can minister into the lives of others.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we have to pause the message right here, but when we come back, we're going to look at a threefold pattern for doing this. Hope you'll stay with us. Our message is called Gospel Salvation, part of a series called 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. And if you miss any broadcast in the series, you can come and listen online. Our website is unlockingthebible.org. You can also listen with the Unlocking the Bible app. It's free, and you'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through the website. Again, that's unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, there is a threefold pattern here, and it is, I think, of great significance. Number one, when you are writing your testimony, and indeed when you're thinking more broadly about what God has done for you in Christ, remember your sins redemptively. Now, help me by completing the statement here, please. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So if I do not see my own sinfulness, if I don't get that, then I will never feel connected to Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. It'll always seem out there to me, unless and until I see my own sins, because he came into the world for sinners. When I see that that's me, then I have a connection to him and to his great work. Now, from time to time, I have the opportunity of speaking to someone who'll be really honest, and they'll say this: Pastor, I've got to tell you, I'm bored with my faith. Bored. It isn't doing anything for me. It's not exciting to me. It's flat, it's dull, it's lifeless. And I'm always grateful when someone who's in that position is really honest. Here is what I've found. I've found that if I then ask that person, can you tell me some sins in your life that Jesus Christ has forgiven, that person is immediately in difficulty, can't easily think of one. Remember what Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. If you have no awareness, if you have difficulty of thinking of a single sin that has actually been forgiven in your life, you can't write it down on a piece of paper, you've got no sense of your being a sinner in any meaningful way, then don't be surprised that you don't love Jesus much. Don't be surprised that your faith seems flat and dull and boring and lifeless. Don't be surprised that you don't feel in need of the cross. Have you thought about this? Will you think about it now? What sins would be on your list? Remembering your sins is important because if you do not know that you are a sinner, you will always feel that Jesus Christ and his saving work is out there, removed from you, and your faith, whatever its content is going to be, will be flat, dull, and boring. It will never take you into the Christ-exalting joy that the Apostle Paul evidences for us here. By the way, a little sidebar. Since we're talking about sharing testimonies, let me give you this counsel with regards to sharing past sins with others. Some folks may be helped by knowing what you did and what you've been forgiven for in the past. Others would be better helped by not knowing what you did and what you were forgiven for in the past. You may choose to share some things with some people when it will be helpful. You will not share all things with all people. What you will do is you will consider the degree of trust in the relationship, the depth of that relationship, and the maturity of the person in discerning what is best with regards to what you share. But of course, Paul's sins were public. Everyone knew what he had done. It was infamous. And Paul uses what was known here for the glory of God. And you will see that he identifies three specific sins. Number one, he says, I was once a blasphemer. That's verse 13. Now, we get a little more of that in Acts chapter 26. In verse 9 of Acts 26, he says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Folks, that's blasphemy. To oppose Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it means. And Paul says, for a long time in my life, I opposed Jesus Christ. I resisted Jesus Christ. I spoke against Jesus Christ. He says in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, I even tried to get other people to speak against Jesus Christ. I encouraged others into the same blasphemy. I brought others to be resistant to Jesus as I was. Now, there may be many of us here who would say, you know, that has to be a sin that was long in my life. For how many years did you resist Jesus Christ and his claims upon your life? You thwarted the Spirit. You turned a deaf ear towards the Word of God. You pushed him away. That's blasphemy. To resist Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then Paul says, I was once a persecutor. Now, there are some things, whenever we think of them in our lives, that will always bring us pain. And here's one for Paul. It was like there was a stab in his heart every time he came to his mind. I persecuted the church. Do you remember he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. So not only did Paul resist Christ, he resented the church. He harmed the church. He injured the people of God. He said, I did that. By the way, have you noticed that some people want to say that they love Jesus, but they carry a massive resentment towards the church? How is that possible? The church is the bride of Christ. Sometimes an unattractive bride. Sometimes an unfaithful bride. But the church, Ephesians 5, is the bride of Christ. You love Christ, you love the bride. One writer, I thought, put this very helpfully. I was just reading the other week. He said, you know, if I say to you, I'm your friend, but then I say, I hate your wife, am I really your friend? You see what he's saying? You say, I'm a friend of Jesus Christ, but I'm carrying a load of resentment towards God's people. In what sense really is one a friend of Christ if one does not love the bride of Christ? Now, Paul's confessing this sin. He's saying, not only did I resist Christ, but I was filled with resentment towards Christian people, the very brothers and sisters who I am called to love. And then he says, I was once a violent man, verse 13. Some of us, we will want to confess and own this also. See, behind this resistance to Jesus Christ in his life, and behind this resentment towards Christian people, there was an anger in Paul. It was churning. There was a conflict that was going on inside him. His conscience was troubling him. And what happened was it spilled out in bringing injury into the lives of people God had placed around him. And he says, I've wounded other people. I own it. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Here is a man who is not afraid to face his past sins. See, that's what the gospel does. It produces honesty. It gets us out of denial. It gets us out of hiding from the past. It enables a man or a woman to face the truth and to stop making excuses. Now, folks, when you remember your sins, here's the really big thing. Please remember them redemptively. If you're taking notes, triple underline as many times as you want the word redemptively. Because here's what will happen. We need to remember our sins. We need to remember that we are sinners. Otherwise, we will never have any joy in Christ, and faith will always be a vague kind of thing that will be dull and boring to us. But as soon as you do remember your sins, Satan will be at your elbow, and he'll say, yes, indeed. And he will try to bring you into defeat. Actually, that may well happen for some of us when we're in church. Do you find sometimes that your own sins come to your mind in church more than at other times? That your own failures live in your memory, perhaps when you're lying on your bed at night and you can't sleep? We need to remember our sins redemptively. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world and hang on a cross to remove the condemnation of God from you simply so that you could live under a new condemnation that you impose on yourself. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
What a powerful and encouraging truth for us to think about as we have to pause today's teaching. You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Gospel Salvation, part of a larger series called The 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. We're taking a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 today, and we're going to continue this message on our next broadcast. I hope you make it a point to tune in. If you ever miss a program, listen online. Just come to unlockingthebible.org. Well, we're able to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching each day because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a Christian classic. It's written by John Bunyan, called Pilgrim's Progress. And Colin, I hear that this is one of your favorite books.
It absolutely is. In fact, if I was stranded on a desert island and I was only allowed to take one book apart from the Bible, of course, then my choice would definitely be John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress.
Wow.
And here's why. If you've got one book besides the Bible, you would want to have something that was enjoyable, compelling. You'd want to have something that you would keep coming back to, and you'd want to have something that did you lasting good. And John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress has fulfilled all of these things in my life. It really is a treasured book. And I'm absolutely delighted that we are able to offer this month a beautifully bound edition of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in Modern English. It is a book that you will treasure, and every Christian home ought to have a copy.
Well, we want to send you a copy. It's our way of saying thanks for your financial support this month. You can give your gift online at unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 1-866-865-6253, or again, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. You might be surprised to learn that Satan will be happy for you to forget your sins. Discover the reason for this next time on Unlocking the Bible.